here. I don't know what they went through this week. I don't know what they're going to go through in the coming week. But Father, I pray that you take this time that we've set aside to open up your word, and that you would allow this time to minister to these people, to challenge these people, to teach these people. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, well, we find ourselves there in Joshua chapter number 4. And by way of introduction, I just want to talk about this a little bit. Tomorrow, you know, we talked about it a little bit in when we were doing the announcements, but tomorrow is Memorial Day. And Memorial Day is a day of remembrance. You know, it's Memorial Day to, you know, talking about your memory. You remember. And we remember those who died in our nation's service. But, you know, I was thinking about this. We set a day aside to remember those who died to give us freedom, to give us liberty. But really, those who died are the ones who left a great memorial monument for us. You say, what is the monument they left for us? Well, this nation. You know, this country that we've been given is really a monument to their memory. Because of their death, they gave us this freedom and this great nation that we live in. I like quotes. Let me read for you a quote from Thomas Dunn English. It says, "But the freedom that they fought for and the country grand they wrought for is their monument today and for aye." So it said, he was saying there, you know, that the monument that these people who died and gave their life for, the monument they gave us is the country that we're in. But you know, since we're talking about Memorial Day and we kind of have this in our mindset, I thought I'd like to preach to you this morning about why we as Christians should also be endeavoring to leave a memorial or a memorial monument as well, you know, when we die. If you look at the context of the story we read, just so it can make a little more sense to you, go just one chapter back to Joshua chapter number 3 and look down at verse number 14. Joshua chapter number 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people." Now you got to understand the context of the story. Moses died. If you remember, Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were in Egypt for 40 years. Moses died, and Joshua has now taken over. Joshua was the servant of Moses, and now he's taken over as the leader of the nation of Israel. And God is getting ready to bring the children of Israel out of the wilderness and into the promised land, into Canaan's land. And they're going to go in and start taking over the land that God promised Abraham, you know, hundreds of years before that. But before they can get to that point, they've got to cross the Jordan River. And they've got this, you know, it says there in verse 14, "And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan." Now if you look at verse 15, it says, and in chapter number 3, it says, "And as they bear the ark, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the times of the harvest." If you remember the priests, there are certain Levites who carry the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark there represents the presence of God. And these priests were carrying the Ark, this holy, you know, Ark that represents God. And as they were carrying, they came to Jordan. And the Bible says when their feet literally touched the water of Jordan, it says Jordan was overflowing because it was time of the harvest. If you look at verse 16, it says that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon in heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. So what happened was this. If you understand how a river works, rivers always flow downstream. They always go from north to south. They're always going, water is always going down. So what God did was, as soon as these priests, they had to first touch the water, because they had to believe God that He was going to open up the Jordan River. So as they just stepped into the water, as they were stepping in, and as soon as their foot touched the water, the Bible says that God just kind of put like a dam at one end of that river, and He stopped the flow of water. And He just held the water back as the river was flowing, and He just caused it to be dry ground. And the children of Israel were able to pass through the Jordan River on dry land. Very similar to the miracle that God did for Moses when He parted the Red Sea. The difference was that when God parted the Red Sea, He actually parted it. Since the Jordan River was a river that's flowing downstream, He just stopped it at one end, let the water run by, and then they passed through. Look at verse 17. Joshua 3:17. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. That word midst there means in the middle of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So that's the context. That's what's happening in this story. If you look at chapter number 4, where we're going to be this morning, look at verse number 5. Joshua chapter number 4 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, and when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what mean ye by these stones? And ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial." Take note of that word. It says, "These stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." So what God is doing for these people, and what chapter 4 is about, the reason we're preaching about it, is because God wants them to build a memorial. God wants them to build a monument to be able to look back. And notice he said, when your children in time to come, when they ask the question, "What mean ye by these stones?" And you can tell them, "God parted the Jordan River for us." And I want to preach to you on the subject of building a memorial, or of what mean these stones. Point number one is this: the building of a memorial. The building of a memorial. Look at verse number 1 in Joshua chapter number 4. The building of a memorial says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying..." And he began there to speak to him. But number one, I want you to see about a memorial is that it's always initiated by God. God initiates the building of a memorial. The Bible says that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying... Look at verse number 3. "And command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." Now, God initiated the building of this memorial. God is the one who initiated it. And let me tell you something. God wants us as Christians to be in our lives building a memorial, building a monument. You say, "Pastor Jimenez, are you talking about a physical memorial? Are you talking about us getting some cement and building a monument?" That's not what I'm talking about. I'm trying to take the physical and apply it spiritual. In our spiritual life, our lives, we ought to be attempting to build a memorial, build a monument that people could one day look back to and say, "God did that." And if you notice, if you're going to build a memorial in your life, it's going to be initiated by God. If you're going to get saved, it's going to be because God initiated the process of you guys. You say, "How did God initiate it?" He died on the cross. Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. So number one, it's initiated by Him. But number two, God provides the building materials that you could not provide. Look at what it says in verse 3, the beginning of verse 3. "And command ye them, saying..." Look what He said. He said, "Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones." God said, "Joshua, I want you to build a monument, and I want you to build it out of 12 stones. But," He said, "here's what I want you to do. When I part the Jordan River, I want you..." And the priests are standing in the midst of the Jordan River on dry ground. In the midst, you understand, the Jordan River is not just some little stream. It's a huge river. And He says, "When I stop the flow, and you're crossing through, and the Levites are there in the middle of it," He said, "I want you to take 12 men and find 12 stones, 12 huge boulders, and take them out from the midst of Jordan." Now here's the thing. When the children of Israel crossed, the Bible says that God let the Jordan River pass on through. If you go to Israel right now and you go to the Jordan River, it's flowing. But when they built that monument there, and the next generation one day might ask this question, "What mean ye by these stones?" You know what the fathers could say? They say, "You know these stones, you know where we got these stones from?" They'd say, "We got these stones from the center of the Jordan River." And you know, a child might look at that, or a person might look at that and say, "How? There's no way you got the stones from that. I mean, you went into the center of the Jordan River and you pulled out these 12 stones. There's no way you could have done that, Dad. There's no way you could have done it." But then that's where they could say, "I know, I couldn't have done it, but God did it." And they could say, "Well, how did God do it?" "Well, He stopped the flow of the water, and it was dry, and we were able to go into the center of the Jordan River, and we were able to get those stones, and we built the monument with the building blocks that only God could provide. We couldn't provide them, but God could provide them." And I'm trying to tell you this morning that if you're going to build a monument in your life, that one day people can look to and say, "That's what God did," it's going to be done because of God's building blocks. It's going to be done because God you somewhere. God puts you somewhere where you could build a life that only God could build. That you could look back and say, I wouldn't have been able to get those stones on my own. God did that. If you're going to build a life that will be a monument for generations to look upon, God's going to have to take you and put you through things that you normally would have not had the ability to do. This is why self-reformation does not work. This is why 12-step programs to get off of drugs and 7-step programs to get off of this and get off of that. This is why these people who teach you that you got to clean up your life, and you know, that's why it doesn't work. Because here's the problem. You say, well, do you have something against these programs? Well, here's the issue I have with those programs is that God's not involved. It's all about the power of positive thinking. You know, have you heard about that? It's all about, you look at yourself in the mirror and you tell yourself, I can do it and I can get it done. And it's all about you. But the process, what they're missing is the God factor. And the truth of the matter is that if you're ever going to do something that's going to last for eternity, it's going to be done because God stepped in and God helped you. And God doesn't want you to one day say, look kids, I cleaned up my life. Look kids, I used to be on drugs. Look kids, I used to be in debt. Look kids, I used to do this and I used to do that. And I cleaned myself up. I repented of my sins. And I said, he wants you to be able to look and say, God built that. There's no way we could have grabbed those stones from the center of Jordan without God doing it. God provides the building materials so that you can build. But not only that, look at verse number, let's see, where do I want to take you? Well, look at verse number 2. Verse number 2. Well, let me read these verses for you. You don't have to turn there. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 10 says this. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Bible says that we are God's work. If there's going to be a work done in your life, it's going to be God doing the work. He says we are His workmanship. Psalms 127:1 says, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And if you're trying to reform your life, if you're trying to get, turn over a new leaf, and you're doing it by your own power, and God's not building that house, then you're just laboring in vain. It's not going to last. You got to let God do the work. But number 3 on that point is this. It takes work. It takes work to build a monument. Look at verse number 2 again. Joshua chapter number 4 and verse 2. It says, take you 12 men out of the people, out of the tribe of man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm. Look what he says. 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. You know, the Bible says that if you're going to build a monument, it's going to take work. He had to find 12 strong men. He had to find 12 willing men who were willing to go down and pick up a huge stone and put it over their shoulder and carry it across the Jordan River into the place where they were going to build the monument. And if you're going to build a monument in your life, it's going to take work. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take discipline and work to be consistent to church. It's going to take work to be consistent in your prayer time. It's going to take work to be consistent in your Bible reading. It's going to take work to do something, to build something, to achieve something for God. It's going to take work. It's not going to come easy. Not only does it take work, but it takes preparation. Look at verse 4. Joshua 4:4. And then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man. See, before they even crossed the Jordan, Joshua had already said, he took 12 guys aside and said, hey, look, this is what we're going to do. He prepared them, and it takes preparation to build them. It takes work, it takes preparation. Let me bring it to application today. No one, you're not going to succeed in your Christian life if you don't prepare to succeed. No one is going to wake up one day and say, wow, I read the Bible cover to cover, and I didn't even realize it. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes people tell me, and this may happen with some people, but by and large, people say, oh, if this is your attitude about Bible reading, I'll read the Bible whenever I feel like it, whenever I feel like I need to be encouraged, I'm going to go to the book of Psalms. If that's your attitude about Bible reading, you will never read your Bible cover to cover. You know why? Because you're not going to read the book of Leviticus. You're not going to read through Isaiah and Jeremiah without preparing. You see what I'm saying? You're not gonna read a book of this magnitude with the amount of wisdom in it, with the amount of knowledge in it. You're not just gonna wake up one day and realize, wow, I read through the entire Bible cover to cover, and I didn't even realize I was doing it. It's gonna take preparation. You know, and that's why most Christians have never read the Bible cover to cover. You know, no one's gonna wake up one day and say, man, you know what? No, you know, I've never had anybody come up to me and say, Pastor Jimenez, you would never guess it. I memorized the entire book of Revelation by mistake. I wasn't even trying. And I just memorized the entire book of Revelation. I memorized the entire book of 1 Timothy. It just, you know what? If you're going to memorize the Bible, if you're going to memorize Psalm 23, you know what you're going to have to do? It's prepare to memorize it. It's take time to memorize it. It's prepare yourself. If you're going to build something, you're going to have to prepare and you're going to have to work, is what I'm trying to tell you. Go with me to Daniel chapter number 1. Let me give you an example. Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 1, towards the end of your New Testament. Daniel chapter number 1, and look down at verse number 8. I love Daniel in the I love Daniel, the character of Daniel in the Bible. Daniel chapter number 1, look at verse number 8. When Daniel had been carried away from his family, literally kidnapped by King Nebuchadnezzar, and taken to Babylon, the Bible says about Daniel in chapter number 1, in verse 8, the Bible says, but Daniel, look what it says, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know what I like about Daniel? Is that Daniel did not wait. See, here's the thing. Here's where most Christians fail at their Christian life. If you wait until the temptation comes, if you wait, hey kids, if you wait till you're in school and someone offers you the drugs, if you wait till you're in school and someone offers you the alcohol, if you're in wait till you're in school and someone offers you to fornicate or offers you a dirty magazine, if you wait till that moment to make the choice of whether you're going to live for God or not live for God, I'm telling you right now, you're going to fail. But Daniel, the Bible says that before the temptation came, before he even got to Babylon, he purposed in his heart, he prepared himself that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. I'm telling you right now, if you wait till Sunday morning, when your alarm clock goes off, to make the decision, am I going to go to church this morning? More than often, you're not going to go to church. Because your flesh is always going to win. But if you prepare, you know, and this might be a little overboard, but I love organization. I love checklists. I love things to be in the proper place. That might be, you know, something weird about me. I don't know. But, you know, I'll tell you this, and you might think it's funny, but you can ask my wife, it's true. Mostly every week, we will iron our clothes for Sunday morning church on Thursday night. You say, that's weird. That's over. Well, look, I'm working a full-time job. I'm pastoring a church. I've got kids. I've got a schedule. I mean, I've got a schedule every minute of my day to be able to make things happen, you know. And if I'm going to accomplish anything, we've got a schedule. And I just have scheduled Thursday night, iron clothes for church. You know what? You use it and think, oh, that's weird. You know what? But you know what? Having that mindset, you know what that does for you? Is I've already prepared. On Thursday night, I've already made the choice. I'm going to be in church on Sunday. You say, well, you're the pastor. Well, guess what? I've only been pastoring for 8 months. And my entire life before that, my wife and I never missed church. You know why? Because we prepared. You know why? Because we purposed. You know why? I love, I hope you don't mind me acknowledging you visitors, but I like the visitors who said, oh, we're just on vacation and we're going to come to church. That's good. You know, you make a choice. You purpose in your heart. You prepare before you go and you say, hey, I'm going to be in church. Hey, I'm going to read my Bible. Hey, I'm going to pray. You've got to prepare if you're going to accomplish something. You've got to purpose if you're going to accomplish something. You know that it's not easy to flow against the currents. You know, any dead fish could flow downstream. You understand that? You know, any fish, it's easy to just go with the current. But these, you know, what is it? These fish, the salmon, that they swim upstream. You know, that takes, they don't just do that by accident. That takes dedication. It takes work. I mean, that's a fight. It's easy to just go downstream. It's easy to just follow the current. It's easy to just go with the world. Oh, the world's doing this. Oh, the world's doing that. Oh, everybody. But if you're going to go against the world, if you're going to go against the current, you're not going to do it by mistake. I'm just trying to explain to you, I'm trying to challenge you this morning, that if you're going to live a life that's going to be a monument for the glory of God, it will not be done by mistake. It will not be done without preparation. It will not be done without work. It will not be done without purpose. Why was Daniel the great Christian he was? I believe because he purposed in his heart to be that great Christian. Look at verse number 8. Not only that, but before a monument can be built that others can't see, a monument must be built that no one can see. Before a monument can be built that others can see, a monument must be built that no one can see. Look at verse number 8. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan. As the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them there. So it says that they picked up stones from the middle of the Jordan River, and they took them to build the monument. But notice verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. Don't miss that when you read your Bible. Sometimes people just, it's easy to get mixed up with the words there. But notice there was two monuments. They took stones from the center of the Jordan River to build a monument on the shore. But also, in verse 9, the Bible says, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan River. He put 12 stones in the middle of the river. And the Bible says they're there unto this day. Obviously, the writing of Joshua. I don't know that they're there unto this day, you know, because it's like over 2,000 years later. But, you know, way more than 2,000 years later. But they built a monument. You say, well, what's the point of that? Joshua built a monument. He put a monument of 12 stones in the center of the Jordan River. As soon as they left, the water's coming back. No one's going to see that river. No one's going to see that monument. But they built a monument before a monument can be built on the shore that people will see. A monument must be built that no one will see. What does that represent? Well, go with me to Ephesians chapter number 3. You say, what is that about? Why did they build that? Ephesians in the New Testament chapter number 3, look at verse 16. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse 16. You say, why would Joshua take the work and the effort and the preparation to build a monument that is going to be taken over by a river and no one's ever going to see it? Why would he build that monument? Why not just build a monument that everybody will see? Why build two? And why build the one that no one will see first? Well, look at Ephesians chapter number 3. Look at verse 16. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse 16. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse 16, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, notice what it says, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit. Look what he says, in the inner man. The Bible, there's a concept we talked about a couple weeks ago about the new man versus the old man. When you get saved, there's a new man that comes. A new man is quickened inside of you. And you've got your flesh, the old man, and you've got the spiritual side, the new man. And the Bible refers to that man, that new man, he refers to him as the inner man. You don't have to turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3, but in verse 4, he's referred to as the hidden man. If you're there in Ephesians, look at chapter number 4, look at verse number 24. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 24. Bible says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse 10. Don't turn there, I'll just read it for you. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See, the Bible says that there is a inner man. There is a hidden man. There is a new man. And let me tell you something. Before you can build a life, before you can build a testimony, before you can build a monument on a shore that the generations to come will look to and say, what mean ye by these stones? Before you can build that type of life, Joshua, you've got to build a monument that no one will see. You've got to build a monument in the river that will be hidden from the world, that will be inside the river, that's never going to be noticed. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, before you build a life and a testimony that others will look to, you must work on the hidden man. You must work on the inner man. You must build a monument that no one's going to see. You know, when you get along with God in the mornings or in the evenings, when you sit down with maybe your spouse and get alone and bow on your knees and pray to God, you know that nobody sees that. You know, when you get alone with God in your personal devotion time and you open up your Bible and you read, you know that by and large the world doesn't see that. Not by and large, I mean, we see you at church. We see you in your nice
you know, tie and your creased white shirt and your, you know, polished shoes. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we see you, you know, in church. We see the outside, but you know, the workings of the inner man is what's going to produce the testimony of the outside man. The workings of the inner man. The workings of the hidden man. The reason they built a monument that no one could see is so that they could one day build a monument that others would see. And you will never build a life. You will never build a monument. You will never build something in your life that others will look to if you don't work on that hidden monument that no one's ever going to see. That hidden man that no one's ever going to see. That inner man, that new man. Feed that new man. Spend time with that new man. No one's ever going to see that, but that's going to work itself out. See, all the religions of the world teach this, that everything is outside working in. Salvation is outside working in. That's what go to a Catholic church. What are they going to tell you? You want to be saved? Got to go to church. Got to put money in the offering plate. Got to go to the confessional booth. You got to go to, you know, do the sacraments. You got to get catechized and baptized. It's, what is it? What are they saying? They're saying you're doing outside work to affect an inside thing. You know, go to any religion. They're going to tell you got to get baptized. You got to repent of your sins. You got to live a good life. You got to put money in the offering plate. You got to do whatever it is. Go to the Muslims. They're going to tell you you got to, you know, bow at a certain time, pray at a certain time, not eat at a certain time, not do at a certain thing, you know, kill people at a certain time. I don't know. They're going to tell you to do outside things. All the religions of the world, outside working in. The Bible, inside working out. The Bible, salvation is on the inside. Salvation is something that happens between you and God. It's a belief, it's a faith, it's a relationship with God on the inside. And that inside, hidden man, ought to work out. It ought to work out. But if it doesn't work out, it's still in the inside. It's an inside work. It's a hidden man. It's an inner man. Are you working on your inside work? They build a monument somewhere that no one will see. And then they built a monument that others will see. They built a monument in the center of the Jordan River. No one will ever see it. It might be corroded away by now. But they built that before they built the monument on the shore. Look at verse 14. When your heart is right, God's favor will be on your life. In verse 14 he says, on that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. If you remember, Joshua just became the leader of this nation. And as he's transitioning in, God performed this miracle at the Jordan River. And when he did that, God magnified his man. God magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they feared him as they feared Moses. You say, I wish my children would fear me. And when the Bible talks about fear, you know, yes, it's talking about actually being afraid, but it's also talking about respect. You say, I wish my wife would respect me. I wish my children would respect me. I wish my husband would respect me. I wish that God would magnify me in the sight of my family, or in the sight of those I lead, or in the fact, you know, the people I work. I wish that God's favor. Well, I can promise you this. You work on the inner man, and the outside man's just going to come out. See, you notice, he built a monument where no one can see, and God magnified him in the sight. Notice that it says the word sight. People could see that Joshua was walking with God because he did that which was secret. Work on the hidden man and God is going to magnify you. God is going to show you favor. God is going to give you favor with those around you. But look at verse number 20. Joshua chapter number 4 and verse 20. We're almost done. I got one more point and we're done. Joshua 4:20 says, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. So that's where that's where their camp was. He put those 12 stones in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in times to come, what mean these stones? See, what's the purpose of a memorial? What's the purpose of building this type of life? It's so that others, including and especially the next generation, will take notice. He said, when your children shall ask. See, you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, here's what you got to understand. Something was changing for the children of Israel at this time. When they crossed the Jordan River, you got to understand this. They were living in the wilderness, which represents you know, this meaningless Christian life, this defeated Christian life. They were walking in circles in the wilderness for 40 years. And when they crossed the Jordan River, they were changing. Okay? They were going from a defeated Christian life to a victorious Christian life. They were going from walking around in circles like nomads. And if you read the book of Joshua, it's an exciting book because they're taking over Jericho. They're fighting this war and that war. They're destroying castles. They're destroying kingdoms. They're taking over land. See, as they were changing, they were always the children of Israel. They were always saved. But they were going from being defeated. They were going from being in bondage. They were going from just running around in circles, accomplishing nothing, doing nothing. And as they crossed the Jordan River, that represented that now they were going to accomplish something. Now they were going to do something. Now they were going to fight. They were going to win. They were going to be victorious. And in your life, you ought to build a monument. There ought to be a time when maybe your children will look back and say, you know what? I remember when mom started loving God. I remember when dad started reading the Bible. I remember when we started going to church. I remember when we started having Bible devotions. I remember when everything changed. Will your children have that testimony? Will your grandchildren have that testimony? Will they look back and say, man, you know, before my family, they were in gangs, they were in drugs, they were in all sorts of bad things. But then grandpa got saved. And that changed our whole course. And now we're godly. Now we love God. Now we read the Bible. Now we pray. Will you have that monument? Will you have that memorial that one day people will look to and say, man, that's where it all changed. Maybe you're having issues in your marriage. Will you set up that memorial where you say, from now on, I'm going to prepare, I'm going to work, I'm going to live for God, and things are going to change, things are going to be different. Is your Christianity the type of Christianity that the world would look at and say, I don't see a difference? I don't want to live a Christian life that the world looks at and says, I don't need that Jesus. I don't need that Bible. You know, that's the problem with the average church in America today, is you go to a nightclub, and you're listening to rap music, rock and roll music, and you walk into the average church, and they're listening to rap music and rock music. It's like a nightclub. You go to the average church today, it's like you're at a concert. You want to grab a lighter and just go like this, you know, and wave your hand, and that's what they do. No difference. You say, why is America going to hell in a handbasket? Why is it that people, because there's no difference. The Bible says that we ought to make a difference between holy and unholy. And people ought to be able to look at your life. You know, one thing, when I was in the Air Force, you know, I just came out of the Air Force about 3 months ago. And one thing, when not just in the Air Force, but in all my jobs, one thing that people have always said, and it's not always a compliment, but one thing I thank God that people have said to me throughout the years is this: you are different. Now, they might not mean it by a compliment, but I praise the Lord. That people would look at my life and say, you're not like everybody else. You're a little different. You know, the Bible calls it peculiar. You're a little weird. There's something odd about you. You don't, you know, people ought to notice that you don't say the things that the rest of the co-workers say. You don't look at the things the rest of the co-workers look. You don't drink the things that the rest of the co-workers drink. You're not lying like they're lying. You're not being lazy like they're being lazy. You're not cheating your butt. They ought to see a difference. And we're losing the battle because there's no difference. But if you look at Israel before the Jordan River and you look at Israel after the Jordan River, it's like night and day. These people were living in tents, were living in the desert, were walking around in circles, were accomplishing nothing, literally waiting for a generation to die off. That's what they were doing. God told them they had to be in the desert for 40 years to kill off a generation that was disobedient. And the Israelites, under Joshua's command, fighting battles, living in buildings that they did not build, taking over cities that they did not build, taking over vineyards. I mean, night and day. Do you have that? If you don't, why not? If you don't have that testimony, why don't you decide today? Why don't you decide this morning? Things are going to be different. We're going to change. We're going to build a monument. Not only that, but look at verse 22. He says, then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on the dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, and he dried up from before us until we were gone over. What's the purpose of a monument? So that you can talk about Jesus. What's the purpose of a monument? so that you can brag on Jesus. You can tell people, you know, when people say, man, you know, people, you know, you ought to go to a family reunion and have somebody walk up and say, man, I remember, you know, last year you were having this issue and you were about to get divorced and you were on drugs and you were in debt and you were this and you were that and you were kind of a dirtbag. And now, man, what happened? Man, it just looks like your family's happy. It looks like you're content. And I'm not saying you're always going to have money. And I'm not saying that at all. This isn't prosperity preaching. But, you know, they ought to look at your disposition and say, what changed? And, you know, and that's not when you say, well, let me tell you. You know, I just did it myself. That's when you say, well, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me brag on Jesus for a little bit. He's saying, when your children look back and they say, what mean these stones? You can say, let me tell you what God did for us. Let me tell you when everything changed for our nation. That's the point. And look at verse number 24. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Joshua 4:24. What's the point of building a monument? That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. That it is mighty. That ye might fear the Lord your God forever. That's the kind of life I want. That's the kind of testimony I want. That's the kind of family I want. That's the kind of, I want people to say, his life, Roger Jimenez, his life is meant so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. But you know what the sad part is? That the average Christian's life is just a reproach and an embarrassment to the cause of Christ. You say, why is that? Because they've not purposed. They've not prepared. They've not worked. It's a choice you must make. You must choose to succeed. You must choose. I'd like to challenge you this morning. What are you struggling with? You're struggling with your Bible reading? Why don't you choose? Why don't you decide? Become accountable to somebody. Tell your spouse. We're going to wake up. I love my wife, you know. My wife rolls me out of bed at 7 a.m. And because of it, we get time to read the Bible and pray. You know, be accountable to somebody. Choose to change. Purpose to make a memorial. Because one day, that's all it's going to matter. One day, you're gonna when you're an old man, I was just reading in Genesis, when Jacob died and they brought his family to him and he's talking to him about different things. You know, one day when I'm an old man, 135 years old, that's how long I'm going to live, right? And I've got all my kids and I've got all my grandkids. You know, the one thing that you're not going to say to yourself is, man, I just wish I would have put more overtime in at work. No one's going to say that. When you're on your deathbed there and you're getting ready to die, and you're not going to say, man, I wish, you know, one thing I regret, kids, in my life, is I never bought that boat that I always wanted to get. You know what people say on their deathbed? I wish I would have spent more time with my family. I wish I would have spent more time in my Bible. I wish I would have spent more time in church. I wish I would have taught my kids, you know, not the love of money, but the love of God. Why don't you choose today to not be that guy full of regrets, but be able to say, I build a monument, I build a memorial, that all the people of the world might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for your Bible. And Lord, we're just trying to challenge the people this morning. Lord, nothing will ever be accomplished unless we choose to accomplish it. We will miss church unless we choose to be in church. We will not build a monument unless we choose to build a monument. Lord, I pray that at Verity Baptist Church, lives would be changed, people would be challenged, and that we would be a lighthouse to this community. That people would say, you know what? There is a God, and His hand is mighty. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, let's take a